And stand behind this, stand in this place and really deliver. Don't you agree? We do. We have a deep bench, and I'm way out on the end of the bench, kind of hanging over the end of the bench, and rarely speak anymore, and almost feel like a beginner today as I stand before you. And Phyllis could attest that, attest to the fact that, man, I paid a price for this privilege. It kept me awake at night. I looked at my clock this morning for the first time at 1 a.m. Well, that was too early to get up. So I thought about this message for 4 hours before I got up. Might be a slight exaggeration. I appreciated hearing from everybody this morning. Dan, thank you for that good report. Maybe we could talk about a small raise.
I don't know the
card. Oh. I've learned that money is not one thing you joke about in church. Because there's always somebody that really takes you seriously. Well, he asked me to speak, and I was a bit reluctant, but I did say yes. And I had been grazing in Paul's letters to Timothy. So I'd been thinking a lot about stuff. I'd been thinking about God's word as it relates to our church, as it relates to me, as it relates to me as a husband and a dad in all those roles. So I take you to 2 Timothy this morning, and I'm going to read from the first chapter of 2 Timothy. I'm calling this message Swan Song. I told Katie that this morning. She says, oh, no. Is there something I don't know? Well, as far as I know, I'm okay. But 2 Timothy was Paul's swan song. He had some things that he had to say to Timothy. And he was placing Timothy as the pastor of the church. And so I read beginning with the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also. And then he gets a little more serious here. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord and of me. Those are very pointed words by a man who knows that he's going to be leaving the scene very shortly. In fact, not long after this letter was written, Paul was killed in Rome. And his head was cut off, and that was the end. And so he left all that he had started and all that was important to him, he left to Timothy. And so I've seen this letter as really the story of two men. Paul, on one hand, as very self-assured, knew what he wanted to say. Timothy, on the other hand, not so much. Did you notice he said, "I am mindful of your tears"? And I've always known that Timothy was tearful. And so I've dealt with that quite a bit in the last couple of weeks. What was Timothy crying about? In fact, I even called up Google and asked, what was Timothy crying about? And they gave me an answer. And the answer was, he was afraid. He was afraid he couldn't do what the apostle had told him to do. And I know that feeling. And so do you. Perhaps the Lord has indicated to you to do something that was too big for you to do. And so this was a swan song. And he was very careful about the words he spoke. Earlier in the first letter, he said something about training yourself to be godly. And that has captivated me. And I live a lot by that one verse of scripture. Train yourself to be godly. I haven't been in the pulpit for quite a while, but I'm still in self-training. I still think a lot. I still read. And I'm still greatly blessed by who I know and what I know. So I'm going to talk to you, frankly, this morning about a couple of things that I've learned in the last 51 years. I came to Jesus as really a young fellow. I was 13 years old when I was invited to a church, and I wasn't really looking for God. But God was looking for me. There's some water here somewhere, isn't there? Oh, at the right hand. But I wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for me. And I ended up in the hands of a young man who took it upon himself to make sure that I learned something. And he and his wife prepared some packets with verses of scripture in them. And there was a slit in that little packet that would show only the Bible reference. And he would say, "Take these to school with you, and during study hall, memorize these scriptures." And I would. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," etc., etc. 1 Peter 2:2-3, and I recited it. Lots of those verses are put to scripture. And then came Philippians. Philippians 2. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I was an insecure kid. I had just moved in from the country. I was a town boy for the first time. I had been in 8 public schools, and most of them were country schools. One teacher with 8 grades. And so I was brilliant. I not only learned what was in my grade, but I also learned what the first, second, third, and everybody under me and everybody over me was learning. I often raised my hand to answer questions for the second graders. So, 8 grades. And I felt insecure. I was put in a junior high school where there were hundreds of students and a teacher in every room, and it was frightening. I didn't know how to handle that. I was insecure. And so in church, in Christ, in the Bible, I learned a measure of security. And this verse came to mean a lot to me. Being confident of this very thing, that what he's begun, He will finish. So I learned to respect the word, how important words are. I just sang a song that I could barely get through. But that song became real to me. It stuck to me like glue. I sang it in church. I got to where I was invited to sing outside of church. I was singing in churches around town. And when it came to graduation from high school, my teacher asked me, I want you to sing at your high school graduation. What do you want to sing, a secular song or a spiritual song? And being the godly man that I was, I asked to sing a spiritual song. And she said, well, I'll find something for you. And she came up with a Dvorak piece that said, God is my shepherd. I want for nothing. He leadeth me beside still waters. I thought, that's the one. That's the one I want to sing. And I hadn't sung that for years. I called it up the other day and listened to it. I said, honey, this is what I sang at my high school graduation. So I learned in church the power of the word, of power in music. I sang that song all over the place. Just a few years ago, we took a family trip to Europe. Phyllis and I, John and Glenda, Pamela and Dwayne were on that trip. And our ship stopped in Greece. It just so happened that Greece was in the process of filing bankruptcy. And we were at a very nice leather shop. We were approaching it. And as we approached, the owner of that shop came out. He was cursing everybody. He was cursing the President of the United States. He was cursing his nation. He was cursing even these tourists that are so rich, who come around. And we were going in. We were going into the shop. We did go in, and we were the only people in the place. I early wondered whether it was a safe place to be. The old man went behind the desk, and he grumbled all the time we were in there. As we shopped for some leather goods, he was grumbling, and it was apparent that he was a very happy man. And Pamela walked over to the old man. I can't quote you exactly, but this is about what you said. You said, sir, this is my parents' 50th anniversary. And at their wedding, they sang a song, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And we got married on the same day of their anniversary. And he sang it at our wedding. I wonder if it would be all right with you. I still find this an amazing request from my daughter in a leather shop where there's only an angry owner and members of our family. She said, would you mind if my father sang this song? And we stood in the middle of that shop, holding hands, and I sang, Savior, like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tender care. And I got through that song, and out of the corner of my eye, there was an old man behind the counter. He's with his hands up like this, and he's all of a sudden got spiritual, and he was crossing himself. And when it was done, his head went down, and he apologized for his behavior. So he really got it from the Nordstrom family that day. But the power, I learned the power of music, and I felt the presence of the Lord this morning as we were led. I learned the power of his word. I was so ill when I came here to become the pastor of this church 51 years ago. But I had a lot of cheerleaders. I had people around me saying, you're going to make it. I know you're going to do a great work. And I was hearing that and in my head and in my heart. I'm saying, I hope so. I didn't say it out loud, but there was a day when we'd kind of gotten settled into Ottawa. Our kids, we'd put our kids in school. I had John and Paul and Philip in school, and I was home with Phyllis and our little two-year-old, little year-and-a-half-year-old Pamela. And depression was crowding me, and I excused myself from the house that day. And my thought was, I need to hear from a professional. I need to hear somebody that really knows what's going on in my life. I need a doctor. I mean, all my doctors were at Mayo Clinic, 400 miles away. I need a doctor. So I went downtown to the clinic and walked in. I was walking on a cane. I looked bad. I felt bad. I was discouraged. And the lady said, well, what physician are you wanting to see? And I said, I have no idea. I just need to talk to somebody that will talk to me. It would have been different if that happened today. I would have been sent home and said, well, you can make an appointment online, but there was no online stuff back then. So she said, be seated. And I waited until a doctor was available. And I fell into the hands of a fine physician who sat me down, looked me over, and asked me to tell his my story. I told him what I was going through. And he said, are you afraid? Am I afraid? I'm scared. And it didn't faze him. He said, well, get on the table, and I'll examine you. And he did. He did the routine things. He took my blood pressure, took my temperature. And I said, I just needed to talk to a doctor because of what I'm going through. Because you must know something about what I'm going through. And he kind of bent over me. And he put his big hand on my skinny chest. And he said, Reverend? I loved the way he said Reverend. He's from South America. Reverend, you are going to have faith. Wow. I was looking for something else. And I found the power of the spoken word in a doctor's office. Reverend, you're going to have faith. And then he said, your mother is going to give you this kidney, and you're going to be just fine. And he said, there's more. He said, you'll never have to worry about a doctor from then on. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your family. And he did. For 10 years that he was in Ottawa, he took care of every charge that we had. And when he left town, I wanted to chase him down. I wrote him the nicest letter you could imagine. I didn't want him to forget me. I took that last moment opportunity to share my faith with him. I wanted him to know how much I loved the Lord and I loved him. So I've learned the power of the word. I've learned how to talk. I've the best people I know I've found in church. In a day when sometimes the church is in a bad way and takes a lot of criticism, I am a friend of the church. And I I will flee to the church every time. So I consider myself, I was 30 years old at that time. I'm 83 now. And I've lived most of those years as if I was going to live forever. I just did so very, very well. Recently, I took a trip back to the Mayo Clinic, and I was told by the director of the transplant program at the Mayo Clinic, a beautiful person, she said, "We have no records at the Mayo Clinic that match yours in any way. You have done better than anyone I personally have ever known about." So I'm a blessed guy. I'm a blessed guy. I'm blessed to be able to stand up here. I told somebody today, I should have died 50 years ago. But I'm here still thanking God that I have a song, still thanking God that I have a good word. I've recently appreciated more than ever the time that I have on my hands. Every morning, I get up at 5 o'clock. There's nothing spiritual about that. It's just a habit. I go down and take a chair in my living room in front of the window that looks out to the east. And very often I see the sunrise. And in that environment, I have the privilege of relating. I have the privilege of opening the scriptures. And don't get the idea that I'm a super saint, because I ain't. Sometimes I get in that chair and look out the window and want to see how the Cubs did last night. Or I want to know who Notre Dame's going to play next Saturday. And so I'm not all spiritual. I'm just like you are. But very, very often I open the Word and try to get into what one of the things that Paul said to Timothy: train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to have the right attitude. Train yourself how important it is to love people. Train yourself as to how important it is to love your wife. And she's always upstairs, you know, she comes down late, but she's upstairs doing her own devotions. And when she comes down, often I will say, "What's the Lord had to say to you today?" And she said, "Oh, I heard from the Lord this morning." And I get a kick out of that. And we share, sometimes have prayer together. We drink our coffee and eat our first toast. And I think, what have I done to deserve what I know today? What have I done to deserve living in such a beautiful place with a beautiful person? What have I done to have kids that seem to have grasped the faith and are doing their best to share their faith with their children? Just the other day, I was invited to the birthday party of one of our greats. And Phyllis and I, sitting close together on the sofa, we had a clear view of, I guess there's 7 of them in there. And they were interacting with each other, going, carrying on and playing. And we both commented, what a beautiful privilege it is to live long enough that you get to know your grandkids. I hope I can hang around long enough that they'll recognize me. They'll remember that they had a great grandfather. And we kind of agreed together that day. You know, beautiful as they are, And they are. our greats are the greatest. There's even some curiosity in that group about God. Got one of them having questions about God. But we agreed on this. I sure wouldn't want to have to raise him. Man, I wouldn't want to raise him. Couldn't do it. I was fortunate to get our own raised. But it causes me to pray for my grandkids and my great-grandkids, because I have learned like never before that I am not going to live forever. And I have felt worse in the last year than I have in a long time. And this is not an announcement. This is not a swan song. I expect to be here next week. If I'm not, you'll have the opportunity to say, see, he was right. These were his last great words. But church, I would say this morning, to me, we're in the best place in the world. I don't know what keeps our chairs from being more full. I think this is the best place in the world for folks who live in Ottawa. So, I still pray for you. I still pray for my grandkids. I pray for my children. And I pray for ourselves that God will keep us alive and cheerful until the very end. So as our praise people come, here's what I want to ask you. I think my challenge to our church this morning would be, do something specific about the time you spend with God outside of here. If you're depending on what you hear in church on Sunday morning to be your spiritual sustenance for a week, my say is it's not enough. One of the great things I've learned in life is building a relationship with God is the way to go. And I have to be careful how I say that. One of my prayers before I got up here this morning was, Lord, keep me from a bunch of religious talk. Help my tone of voice project a little more reality than how wonderful and how spiritual I am, because that's not true. I'm blessed to be here, and so are you. So I would ask you, as we bow our heads, and let's be quiet for a moment. Lord, we prayed, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer.
New people are probably thinking this is the most emotional church ever. I'm so sorry. I'm just grateful to have a grandfather like him. Thank you for leading this church and what you're doing for our family. I just pray boldness like that man has over all of you and over my life and my family's life. let this song be just, I just pray it covers you in peace. Allow God's presence to overwhelm you with the lack of instruments. We don't need the instruments. God, all we need is you. All we need is Jesus. When peace like a river attendeth my will, when sorrows like sea.